Welcome to A More Beautiful Life Collective. We know that in the hectic hurry of everyday life, it's easy to lose sight of what really matters. This is a moment to pause and realign your focus on the one who gives us peace and rest. We are focusing on discipleship, productivity, and homemaking as we live with eternity in mind. This is the place where you'll learn to create a life you love and cultivate your heart for God. Hey everyone, and welcome back to A More Beautiful Life Collective podcast. This is season one, episode 11. In season one of the podcast, we've been talking all about the habits that lead to a strong and vibrant spiritual life. If you've been enjoying this podcast, please leave a rating and review wherever you're listening to this podcast. This helps others find the show, and I'd be so grateful for your support. Now, on to the episode. When you start out in life, you don't have that much. You're broke and bright-eyed as you look at all the opportunities that are available to you. With all this new freedom that you have as an adult. For several years, I slept with my box spring and mattress on the floor because we didn't have a bed frame. As our house was being renovated, we also didn't really have a kitchen either, so our couch was our dining room table and my office because it was the place I got all my work done. When we finally moved into a house that was finished, it had so much space and actual cabinets that I thought we would never be able to fill each nook and cranny. But over time, you accumulate things. They multiply like weeds. And just like the weeds in a garden that choke out good fruit, our things can choke out the fruit that we produce in our lives. The Bible has a lot to say about our relationship with things. And to be honest, most of it is not very favorable to our American ideal of hoarding disguised as the American dream. In modern times, success is having whatever you wish for. And being able to have that thing instantly or in 2 days with Prime shipping. We have a love affair with owning more and more and more. However, this materialistic drive is not sustainable, and it's not really biblical either. We have to have a right relationship with our things, which means we need to know what the Bible says about our stuff. So today what we're going to be talking about is this idea of Christian materialism. Now, I'm going to be honest, I'm co-opting this term from philosophy, but I'm using it in a completely different way. Materialism and philosophy and some forms of like Christian theology, it talks about the nature of our bodies and our souls, and I am not talking about that today. Instead, we're going to be focusing on materialism in the layperson sense, what you think of whenever you think of the word materialistic or materialism. I think of this as something that is a fascination with things. And a desire to possess more things. Materialism puts the relentless pursuit of more things as a main goal for our life. It's just basically a fancy word for the idol of stuff and all the things that you have to do to get more stuff. I think in today's church culture, we see evidence of Christian materialism everywhere. People are continually pursuing things, and often their pursuit of more things. They put that pursuit over pursuing God. They believe that they need to have enough possessions to be safe and secure and to have a certain status. And they may even believe that the amount of possessions that you have correlates to how much favor you have with God. This is also known as the prosperity gospel. All of these views are what I'm calling Christian materialism. Basically, it's a church-washed view of the pursuit of wealth. But we need to know a right view of our stuff and our materialistic pursuit of wealth is. What should actual Christian materialism look like? So as we've been talking about habits, we've been focusing on many habits that are related to spiritual disciplines. So in today's episode and next week's episode, we're going to be turning our focus to our relationship with what we have, with our stuff, and all the work that we do to get that stuff. Those things, they dictate most of our lives. Just think about how much time you spent this week working and cleaning. And that gives you an idea of how much your life is driven by the need to have things. Culture is telling us the way that we should view what we own. But I think it's important to pause and realign our hearts with what the Bible says. I talked about this before whenever we talked about technology in episode 3. We all have these scripts that dictate how we spend our days and ultimately how we spend our lives. And normally these scripts, we can see them, they manifest themselves as our habits. And so we need to understand how our habits are dictated by our pursuit of having more things and having more money. So we need to understand our answers to the following questions. What does the Bible say about stuff? in our things? Should we even pursue owning more things? Is owning stuff bad? And if it's not bad, then how much stuff can we own? What should we do with all of our stuff? How should we navigate this materialistic culture? We have to parse out our view of Christian materialism, which is something that is so prevalent in our modern church culture today. So let's dive in. In the past, people really have had one of two views about what they owned. Either they were heavily dependent upon their things, which consisted mainly of like food producing items and clothing, because they had so little, or they had so much abundance, which led to much power and influence over others. So put simply, you had the two groups. You had the haves that had abundance so that they were able to have power over other people. And then you had the have-nots, which because they didn't have abundance, they were very dependent upon their things. And if you had a bad crop one year, I mean, you could starve. And so they were very dependent upon their things and worried about it because of that. I think the Bible, it spoke a lot about both groups, but generally the commands that we read about were mainly for the haves of the Bible. And then the promises and protections that were written were for the have-nots. So here's what I mean by that. We read over and over again that the rich and powerful need to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God. In fact, one of the actions that led to the Israelites' exile is that they refused to listen to the fatherless and the oppressed. And instead, they just oppressed them more. The law even lays out guidelines for how to give provisions to those who lacked by leaving some of the food that was left after the harvest in the field for the poor to go behind and glean. It was like a provision for like a food pantry back in the day where they left their extras for the poor and the foreigners so that they would have food and they wouldn't go hungry. There were different levels of sacrifice too. Then the poor were able to bring something that would cost much less. So normally we think of the sacrifices in the Old Testament and we think of a lamb or different things like that. But they actually had a provision that some could bring a pair of doves, which was a lot less money. And that's also interestingly what Joseph and Mary brought to sacrifice when Jesus was born. So they didn't have a lot of money. And you could see that because of that the fact that they brought those pair of doves. So here's some more verses that show God's heart for the poor throughout the Bible. Proverbs 14:31 says, "Whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him." Isaiah 41:17-18 says, "When the poor and needy seek water, there is none, and their tongues fails for thirst. Then I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them. I will open rivers in high places and fountains in the midst of the valleys." Psalms 12:5 says, "Because the poor are plundered and the needy groan, I will now arise, says the Lord. I will protect them from those who malign them." Psalm 82:3-4 says, "Defend the weak and the fatherless. Uphold the cause of the poor and the oppressed. Rescue the weak and needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked." Really, there are so many other verses that I could reference about the poor. But again, if you notice, most of those, they're not necessarily commands. There are a few throughout scripture of what they should do. But most of the time, these are promises that God is going to rescue and redeem the poor, that he has a heart for the poor, and that there's a certain responsibility that if you see somebody who is suffering, somebody who's oppressed, somebody who is poor, somebody who is fatherless, you are supposed to help them, and you're supposed to rescue them from that situation. You're supposed to do justice for them. But the haves, on the other hand, they have some much stronger words in scripture. And it was those who had possessions that pursued this idea of, you know, materialism. They often found themselves in the need of correction by God. So I want to focus really on this passage of scripture from Ecclesiastes 5. Solomon, who was the person who wrote Ecclesiastes, he wrote this after having lived a life that pursued anything that he thought would give life some sort of meaning besides God. It's interesting that if you read David, who is Solomon's father, David's last words to Solomon. So, you know, David is on his deathbed and he brings Solomon in and he says, "Look, Solomon, I have some words of wisdom that I want to tell you." And this is written in 1 Kings 2, 1-4. He said, I'm about to go the way of all the earth, he said. So be strong, act like a man, and observe what the Lord your God requires. Walk in obedience to him and keep his decrees and commands, his laws and regulations, as written in the law of Moses. Do this so that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you go, and that the Lord may keep his promise to me. If your descendants watch how they live, and if they walk faithfully before me with all their heart and soul, you will never fail to have a successor on the throne of Israel. It's just interesting that Solomon, you know, Solomon was given all sorts of wisdom, but his wisdom couldn't correct his heart. And instead of pursuing God, which David told him, his last parting words to him were, look, if you follow God with all your heart, you will be king, the kingdom will be well, and everything will go well for you. Instead, he says, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to listen to you. Instead, I am going to do my own thing. And he seeks for all of these things that have meaning. But again, it's like he's almost saying, I'm going to do everything except what my father David had told me, except the thing that God wanted me to do. So he completely disregards what David told him to do. And he's enticed by wealth, power, alliances, and women into worshiping idols. And it's kind of this downward spiral where at first it's wealth, and then it's, you know, these alliances, which lead to more power for his kingdom. And eventually those alliances are what lead him down that path, because it was the women, his wives, said, hey, you should worship the God that we have. And so they turn to the gods of the surrounding nations and the idols also of status and work and worldly knowledge. I think Solomon liked the fact that people thought that he was wise and powerful. And so it was this image that he had. And so I think in this, he's also enticed by this idol of materialism. One of my friends and Bible teachers, he said that Ecclesiastes is like Solomon's confession. So he's writing an apology letter to God, asking for forgiveness for the time that he wasted pursuing meaning and life and something that was not God. He wrote this so that we can learn from his experience. And among the many things that Solomon wrote about was his pursuit of wealth and material goods. In Ecclesiastes 2, 4 through 11, he says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were also born in my house. I owned more flocks and herds than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and treasures of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me, and all this my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind, nothing was gained under the sun. Solomon goes on to say in Ecclesiastes 5, whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And what benefit are they to the owners except to feast their eyes on them? Everyone comes naked from their mother's womb, and everyone comes so they depart. They take nothing from their toil that they can carry in their hands. So Solomon, he pursued this wealth. He tried to accumulate more and more wealth. And honestly, probably much of it was because he taxed the people of his kingdom, which was to the detriment of his sons later on, because part of the splitting of the kingdom is the fact that his son didn't listen to his advisors saying, hey, you should reduce the taxes. And then the son said, you know what, I'm going to put even more taxes on them. So you could see right there that Solomon, he was amassing this wealth, but he wasn't doing it through anything really like his own money. His money was the money of his people. And so he was building this empire through taxing the people of his flock, his own kingdom more heavily. And so I think that he's really the OG Christian materialist or Jewish materialist, but you get the idea. Instead of being a ruler who provided an easy yoke for his people, he took from the poor to create his empire of earthly goods. And again, what is the outcome of all this toil and accumulation? Is nothing. It's completely meaningless. Solomon ended up saying that nothing that he gathered up really mattered in the light of eternity. As the saying goes, you can't take it with you when you go. Instead, wealth becomes the white whale that you seek after your whole life, but that you never actually get enough of. So here are some lessons that we can learn from Solomon. Number one, money and wealth and possessions never satisfy us. They always leave us wanting more. Two, possessions can be nice to look at, but ultimately that's all they are. After you gathered up all these things, you're just left with your things if you don't have God. And number three, at the end of it all, your possessions amount to nothing. You leave this world as you came in it, with nothing. Many of the parables that Jesus told in the book of Luke have to deal with our pursuit of wealth and how fruitless that pursuit actually is. In Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And then he goes on and he tells this parable. Then he told him a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. He said to himself, "What should I do? I don't have room for all of my crops." Then he said, "I know, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods. And I'll sit back and I'll say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. I'll take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything that you worked for?" Yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. I think in the abundance of modern America, many of us have never truly had to do without. Most of us have always had food and clothes, and many of us had never even had to deal with a room that was too hot or too cold. As a society, with some exceptions, we all fall into the category of people who have much. We live in this age of Christian materialism, and so we don't pause and think about how our possessions can control our lives. And I think this parable speaks to that dilemma that many of us face. We have so many things that we struggle with where to put them all. And so we build bigger houses and more storage facilities. We build bigger barns. And we spend our majority of our times moving things around and cleaning up after ourselves. Or we spend majority of our times trying to get the money to build the bigger barns, because that's also costs time and effort and money as well. So we feel frantic and behind, but I think that's primarily because we have too much to take care of to begin with. So we can recognize that as a society, we have a problem because we have idolized this idea of Christian materialism, that pursuit of wealth and more things. But where does that leave us? It reminds me of the story of the rich young ruler. Jesus told him, "If you want to be perfect, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and then come follow me." But the man, he went away sad because he had great wealth. He wasn't willing to give up his wealth to follow Jesus. So what should our takeaway from the story be? Is it that we should give up all we own? This is something that I think a lot of people, they struggle with this. They struggle with how to apply some of what Jesus' teachings are. And so I collected a few verses that can help you figure out that answer to that question. What should we do with our stuff? Should we pursue stuff? Should we not pursue stuff? Is stuff evil or bad or morally wrong to own? And I think these verses kind of speak to that. So our first verse is Matthew 6:19-20. "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and vermin destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal." 1 Timothy 6:7-8 says, "For we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we should be content with that." 1 Timothy 6:17 says, "Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment." And 1 Timothy 6:6 says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain." I think the point of all of these things is not necessarily to rid ourselves of all of our possessions, but instead to not view our possessions as our God. In the early church, many of them, the people who had money, actually used that wealth to bless other people. And, you know, you look at Paul's life, Paul even was a tent maker. So obviously Paul knew that he had to participate in the economy. And I think that's the thing that people worry about. It's they read these verses and then they're like, "Well, I need to not participate in any kind of thing that could even produce money, or I shouldn't even own things because of what these verses say." But I think other than the rich young ruler, there's not many other sections that say you need to give away all that you own. Instead, it's that your possessions become a vehicle that you use to bring God glory. So we have to understand that wealth and material things are a gift from God, but we have to steward these things well so that we can use these things for God's glory. So you use wealth to bless others, just like they did in the early church, where they brought everything together. And then if anyone was in need, you could bless them. So it's not that you don't want to participate in the economy. Like, you want to have work, meaningful work that produces something, because through that, you can bless other people. Now, obviously work, you know, I'm using that as a term. You know, I stay home, so I am not a part of the economy where I'm getting a paycheck, but my husband works, and then I can use my time to help support him in his work, as well as support my local church. So I think, you know, and if you're retired, same thing. So if you're retired, you can use your time to help other people, whether it's watching other people's kids or participating in church or, you know, going on trips, volunteering. Those things can help support people. So I use that term work, but basically it's that you need to be a productive member of society. You don't drop out of society and just play video games all the time, or, you know, become a recluse or something where you're not adding something in to your community. And I think that that's what people are saying, that, you know, with these verses, is that either you quit working, you sell everything that you have. I don't think that's the answer. I don't think what Jesus is saying is advocating that you need to almost become like homeless so that you can emulate Jesus. And I don't think that's what Jesus was wanting him, the rich young ruler, to do. I think it's important to make sure that we understand the heart change that the rich young ruler needed to have. It's that his possessions could not save him. They do not save us. And so we need to make sure that we don't trust in them. But I think a lot of us, we view our possessions as something that we trust in, that we think that our possessions will save us. And so we want to make sure that we shouldn't allow our possessions to lead us into sin, whether it's because we trust in them to save us, or if it's something that makes us prideful or envious, depending on whatever situation we're in. And what I mean by that is, I think a lot of times you could think of COVID, you know, people who were so worried that they wouldn't have those things, like toilet paper. It's like, we go out and it's like, you bought, people were worried about having more toilet paper than they could ever possibly use in that moment. But you could see that anxiety because they were afraid that something could come between them and their ability to get that stuff. And so that could show that maybe this idea of this materialistic idol, that could be something that you struggle with. If something comes between you and those things, do you feel afraid? Or thinking about your standard of living, you know, if something would come between you and the standard of living that you currently have, and it would make you feel anxious or afraid or like you couldn't do it, then maybe that would be something that is an idol for you. If you had to take a drastic pay cut, but then in doing that, you could spend more time with your kids, or you could help out the local church more. And so you're worried about your standard of living as opposed to doing maybe what God's calling you to do. I think it's important that you walk, and you have to find out that balance yourself. I think Sally Clarkson at one point, she said this, and I love the way that she phrased this, and I think I've mentioned it before, is that everybody has their own like life puzzle. And so everybody is trying to work out the best way that they can glorify God in the situation that they're in. And so it's like a puzzle that we have to figure out. We have to parse out and figure out the best way that we can do that. And so for some people, it could be that you need a two-income household, but then those people use the money or the work that they have as a ministry for God. For other people, they may have a one-income household. And so because of that, they don't have as much money to give, but then they have more time that they can give to support ministries in the church. All of this is to say, whenever you have this kingdom mindset, like we talked about in episode 8, you change the way that you view possessions. So to understand Christian materialism, how a Christian should view materialism and the pursuit of material wealth, we have to understand that our lives are not an endless pursuit of getting more and more and more. Instead, we desire to glorify God with our lives. Our possessions just become another tool that we use to do that. We want to steward them well so that we can give God the most glory. To me, this truth is a comfort in both times of financial hardships and times of great financial flourishing, because we know that the state of our finances do not determine our salvation. It doesn't show how blessed we are by God. And no matter our circumstances, we can praise God and we can work for Him. That's why Paul said godliness with contentment is great gain, whether we have a little or a lot. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. We're going to continue talking about these habits for a vibrant spiritual life in the next episode. But I think it's so important that we seek to our hearts right as we seek to build a spiritual home. If we find idolatry in our hearts, we're going to see that the fruit of our lives is easily choked out. In modern times, I think that one of the biggest idols that we have is material possessions and wealth. And this just isn't a modern problem. It's a human problem. Jesus spent much of his earthly ministry, as evidenced by the focus of the book of Luke, talking about having a right relationship with God and money. Obviously, I mean, I read a ton of scripture today in today's episode. And so you could see that much of the focus of the Bible is how we deal well with money and this pursuit of wealth, because I think this is always something that humans yearn for and can get off track because they want so badly. We can't serve two masters. And so we must be honest with ourselves about how we view our money and our possessions. If we find that our focus is turned away from God, no amount of routines, habits, or rhythms is going to make it right. That idol is always going to be there. So there's so much more that we could talk about concerning this topic. And honestly, we barely scratched the surface even after reading all of those verses in this episode. So what do you think? Is Christian materialism an area of your life that you are struggling with? What would you like to learn more about concerning money, wealth, possessions, and God? Comment below. Or if you've been enjoying listening to this podcast, don't forget to leave a rating and review wherever you are listening so that others can find the show more easily. So join us next week for the next episode. See you then. Thanks so much for joining me at a More Beautiful Life Collective podcast. I hope you go and create a life you love and cultivate your heart for God. I'm Casey Fletcher, and I hope you'll join me next week.